I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. If you're using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1506. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them.
How does a disciple of Christ know who to follow, who to listen to? How does a disciple of Christ know who to let influence him or her? Are there great dangers to the Christian faith in this world? Is error really easy to spot? Is everyone a Christian who says they're a Christian? Does how a believer live his or her life really matter? Those are some of the things that Jesus is dealing with in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's coming to a close, and Jesus closes his teachings here with four warnings. He's urging his disciples to follow what he said, and he gives these four warnings using contrasts, much like the book of Proverbs, which essentially contrasts the way of the wise with the way of the fool. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus contrasts two gates. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He says, the wide gate is easy, but it leads to destruction. In our text that we're dealing with this morning, he points to two types of trees, healthy or good trees, and diseased or bad trees. This is followed by two kinds of accounting. Those who say, Lord, Lord, but not all of those who say, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom. Only those who do the will of the Father. And then he talks about two ways of building one's house. Teaching by contrast, warning the disciples, encouraging them to follow what he's been teaching. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to disciples. It speaks to them about how life is to be lived as a member of God's kingdom. Jesus has been saying, in essence, in all of this sermon, here's what living as a citizen of God's kingdom should look like. And what it looks like as he presents it is a humble and a dependent and a submissive kind of living. A life that seeks God's kingdom and God's glory first and foremost. A life lived in close communion with God. From the rest of the New Testament, we know that this life can only be lived by the grace of God. This life is for those who have new hearts because of Jesus and because of his work of salvation on the cross. This Sermon on the Mount kingdom living is a life to be lived by grace alone and for God's glory alone, and all because Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live and then died a sacrificial death for sin in the sinner's place, and then rose again from the dead on the third day, declaring his victory. And we know, even as we seek to live this life, we recognize because of remaining sin, We will not live it anything close to perfectly, for as James says, we all stumble in many ways. Nonetheless, we must recognize that genuine disciples of Christ, their lives will be different from the world's way of living because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. We're his workmanship, and he will perform what he has begun to do. And so the text in front of us, Matthew 7, 15 through 20, is about two kinds of trees. Verse number 17 says, so every healthy tree, I think the NIV says good tree, which brings forth good fruit. And then there is in verse number 17, the diseased tree, or the bad, I think the King James says the corrupt tree, which bears bad or evil fruit. So there's these two trees, one producing good fruit, one producing bad or evil fruit. And Jesus is using these trees and their fruit as a picture of people and the kind of lives they lead, the fruitfulness of their lives. This text contains several important warnings. And the very first one we want to see is the danger of false prophets in verse number 15. The danger of false prophets. This is a great warning. Beware of false prophets. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're admonished here, we're commanded here to beware or watch out for false prophets. The word is a word that calls for a continuous state of readiness that watches closely for danger. Beware of false prophets. You say, I'm a believer. Well, please understand, the Christian life is not a stroll in the park. The call here and in many other places in the New Testament is for believers to be alert, alive, awake, with knowledge that spiritual dangers are all about us. The spiritual enemy here is the false prophet, someone who claims to be speaking God's truth, but is not speaking God's truth. The false prophet wants a following. It's not just someone throwing out a bunch of ideas and saying, you can take it or leave it. Usually the false prophet is someone who claims to be speaking the truth for God and urging people to follow that truth, even though it's not the truth. And so the danger here, beware of false prophets, the danger is to be led astray, led into error. The very fact that Jesus warns disciples of false prophets assumes the importance of theological truth. It assumes that there will be teachers who teach heresy. It assumes also that ordinary disciples need to know these things. Truth must dictate the pathway of our Christian lives. God's truth is never irrelevant. It's foundational. You cannot live the Christian life apart from it. Beware of false prophets. It's such a great threat that from the whole New Testament, we understand that God provides his believer with several things to prevent this leading astray. God provides us with his word. God provides us with his spirit, his indwelling spirit. God provides us with the church, the true body of believers that include those called by God to shepherd his people. Note what Paul said when he called the elders of Ephesus together in Acts chapter 20. Paul said to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, this is to the elders, be alert. Be alert. Notice what Paul wrote about the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And then Paul said to Timothy about preaching and teaching in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Jesus, right here in verse number 15, speaks of the danger of those who seek to pull disciples off what he just got through saying, the narrow way that leads to life eternal. He says, beware of false prophets. Understand the danger that is there. Be alert to the danger of those who would say, this is what God says, but are speaking error. And the second thing we see here is the deception that false prophets portray. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The idea is they don't come up to disciples and say, hello, my name is so-and-so, and I am a false prophet. See, they don't do that. They come disguised. They deceive. Jesus says, they come in sheep's clothing. They put on this exterior. They want to look like one of the disciples, one of the sheep. He says, now inside, they're ravenous or ferocious wolves. But they come looking like sheep. And of course, sheep here are supposed to be the true citizens of the kingdom. Who are the sheep? They're the true citizens. They're God's people. They're the real church of the living God. And the idea here is that these false prophets are out to destroy the faith of people. They're out to proclaim lies. But the idea here is it doesn't seem that way sometimes. There's this deception. They pass themselves off as fellow believers and teachers of the faith, spokesmen for God. I'm here to help. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. See the deceptiveness. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, talking about in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you, talking about under the new covenant, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, in Matthew 24, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. He says later in the same chapter, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So please understand that Jesus is saying, right, there's this great danger of false prophets, and they're deceptive. They seek to give the appearance of sheep, not wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So first we have the danger, and then we have the deception, and then thirdly we see the destruction the false prophet can cause. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Ferocious, the NIV says. It points to the destructive nature of their mission, the viciousness they have on the inside. They are not out for the best interest of the sheep. They are the enemies of the gospel, seeking to turn away people from following Jesus Christ, seeking to turn away people from following the truth of God's word. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, destructive, vicious, enemies of the truth. That's why when Paul talks about putting on the armor of God in our spiritual warfare, one of the pieces he instructs believers to put on is the truth. In fact, as he commands believers to put the whole armor of God on, he mentions truth first. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth is pictured as the belt around which the other pieces of armor are fixed to. So Jesus says, hey, there's false prophets. They come looking good, but they're out to destroy. That's their mission, their goal, to lead you into error, to lead you off the path. Now, Jesus is not denying that there may be genuine believers who misunderstand some things in Scripture. He's not saying there'll never be some things that good believers among themselves disagree about. But I'm confident it's safe to say here what he's saying is that the distortions of the great and essential truths of the faith are dangerous. Somebody says, here's what the faith is all about, but they're lying, they're wrong, they're in error. Here are the essentials of the gospel. Here's the truth. And they're wrong. Jesus is saying that's very dangerous, and it leads to the destruction of one's faith. And he's saying that's those kind of dangers will be around. They will exist. You have to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves out to destroy. False teaching is destructive to one's faith. It's not simply like a smorgasbord of teachings, and you have the privilege of picking whatever ones you like to hear and like the sound of. That's why preachers need to seek to be faithful to the texts of Scripture, and congregations need to come to church with listening ears and discerning hearts. And say, this is from the text. This is from the Word of God. This is the truth of the Word of God that we can embrace and follow. Okay, number four. So there's the danger of false prophets, the deception they portray, the destruction they can cause, and then number four, the discernment the true disciple must have. The discernment the true disciple must have. Verse number 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So Jesus says, well, here's how to recognize them. By their fruits. Say, how am I going to know? There's this danger. There's this destructive possibility here. This potential for being led into error. Jesus says, well, here's how you can discern. You recognize them by their fruits. He's speaking figuratively here. Fruits. He's basically saying, you'll know them by everything that can be noticed about them. You'll be able to discern by their words, their deeds, their activities, the qualities of their lives. Fruit includes what people say, how they act, everything that can be noticed. And that includes what they teach. You'll know them by their fruits, what's coming out of their mouths. Does it align with the Word of God? And does the life match up to some extent with what the Scriptures say it should be? And so as an example of what he's teaching here, he asks this rhetorical question. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the wording there, particularly in the Greek text, demands a kind of course not. It demands, no, you can't pick grapes from thorn bushes. You can't pick figs from thistles. You have to pick grapes from a grapevine and figs from a fig tree. Thistles, I guess, refers to any kind of prickly, wild-growing plant. And I think part of the point here is that from a distance, the berries on the thorn bush might look like grapes. Or the flowers on some thistles might cause someone to think, well, maybe there's something growing there I could pick, figs growing there I could pick. But as you get closer, on closer inspection, you see the reality of it. No, it's a thorn bush, and no, it's a thistle. There's no grapes, there's no figs. And in that same way, a false prophet on close inspection would be revealed as a false prophet. As good as his teachings may sound, and as much as they're saying things we might want to hear, they don't stand up to the scrutiny of what the Word of God actually says. Or his actions or lifestyle give him away. In any event, this is certainly a call for disciples to be discerning. All followers of Christ should be growing in their understanding of Scripture, in their knowledge of God, in God's works, in God's ways, in his purposes and plans. Jesus says, disciple must have real discernment. You will recognize them by their fruits. I think it's important for me to add here that Jesus is not, we know from the whole tenor of the Bible and from the New Testament, he's not calling upon every disciple to be an island unto himself or herself. There ought never to be maverick, individualist, nonconformist type of Christians. The discernment in the Bible called for takes place in the context of other believers. We have a history of the church. We have the spirits working through the history of the church. We have doctrinal creeds that the church, under the leadership of God's Spirit, formulated. We have the wider body of the church. Ultimately, the Word of God is the standard, but the Word of God belongs to the whole church. And so if someone's teachings are running contrary to orthodoxy on essential points, that's certainly for us a big warning sign. Whoa! We have to be discerning. You'll recognize them by their fruits, what's coming out of their mouth, what's coming out of their lives. And then there's a fifth point here, a fifth teaching by implication. So we see the danger of false prophets, the deception of the false prophet portrays, the destruction the false prophet can cause, the discernment the true disciple must have. But the last thing we want to see here is the demonstration of regeneration every believer must manifest. The demonstration of regeneration every believer must manifest. So Jesus summarizes his point in verse 17. After he says, grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, verse 17 says, so, here's the principle here, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree produces bad fruit. The fruit is the result of the kind of tree it comes from. As one commentator said, profession must be tested by practice. You're not going to find good fruit on a rotten or decayed or diseased tree, but if the tree is healthy, then the fruit should be just fine. And we can apply this to the false prophet and the fruit that comes from the false prophet that evidences that manifests him as a false prophet. And as a principle, we can apply this to every other person who professes Christ. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. This is not salvation by works, but it is a salvation that works. The fruit does not save, it evidences that one is saved. Jesus puts forth the absoluteness of this point in verse number 18 by saying that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Do you see his point? If one's heart is evil, then evil will eventually come out. If one's heart is good, then eventually that good will be seen. Now, no human being by nature has a good heart. I've heard some Christians say, well, I've always been a good person. No. Actually, you've never been a good person. We're sinners. No human being by nature has a good heart. But believers in Christ have new hearts. And Jesus is teaching here that the fruit of one's new heart will show. And by implication, if there's no good fruit, there's no new heart. A regenerated person, a true believer, one who's been born again, sooner or later will evidence their faith. And clearly here, he's not speaking of pretend goodness or someone trying to make themselves look good, because he's already said the false prophets disguise themselves in sheep's clothing, but they can be recognized ultimately, eventually. They can be recognized by their fruit. Or in other words, sooner or later, their evil nature will surface and be seen in the lives, in their lives or in their teachings. D.A. Carson said, I quote, "Living according to kingdom norms can be feigned for a time, but what one is will eventually reveal itself in what one does." So Jesus says in verse number 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Sooner or later, I think of Judas Iscariot, who for a while looked like a solid apostle. In John chapter 12, we have Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, coming in and anointing Jesus with very expensive ointment. Maybe you remember the story. And Judas might have seemed to some at that on that occasion as a model of benevolence when he said, "Why wasn't this ointment sold? We could have sold this ointment for a lot of money. We could have taken that money and we could have what? Given it to the poor." That's what Judas said when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Model of benevolence. I can imagine some people might have said, "Whoa, how he loves the poor. How he's got a heart for God and doing good. Boy, he doesn't like waste." What a waste of that ointment, anointing Jesus' feet. So maybe that day he won some friends because of his great concern for the poor. But we have John, the gospel writer, adding to the account the truth in verse number 6, John 12, 6. He said this, John says, Judas said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was what? Because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, eventually, everybody comes to know Judas' real character, don't they? Eventually, Judas began to be known by his fruit. He is forever known as the one who betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus says, every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now, Jesus is not talking about perfection or anything close. We must not say that someone isn't a believer unless he or she is perfect. Jesus is saying we must be cautious about who we follow without being unnecessarily critical. And by the way, it's not enough to say, well, that's why I only follow Jesus. Well, ultimately, yes, Jesus is the way. He's the one we follow. But Jesus, through his word, says that he gave the church gifts. He gave the church leaders and teachers and men and women who manifest great faith. And there is the biblical sense to some degree. We follow people as they follow Christ. They influence us. They're a good influence on us. They encourage us. They help us grow in faith. We can be imitators of them as they imitate Christ. But Jesus is saying, but you've got to be careful here. You've got to beware. All who are genuine will bring forth genuine fruit. Verse 19, he points out the outcome. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the outcome of a bad tree. Its fruit is rotten, it's of no use. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, you don't have to be a theological giant to understand this. When the fruit of one's salvation is not evident, it means one's not saved. And it means that that person will be condemned and ultimately cast into outer darkness and hell. One's profession of faith in the absence of real faith is no protection at all against judgment. Just saying you have faith and professing faith, that's no protection against eternal condemnation. Jesus is going to tell us that in the next verses when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, to those who professed, Lord, Lord. This is serious business. This is why believers must not think in some kind of presumptuous, casual manner about their salvation, thinking that it doesn't matter how I live. Now, please understand, your living is not the foundation or ground of your salvation. Never for a moment. Christ is the ground of your salvation. His work on the cross is the foundation of your salvation. But your living is the result of a real salvation, of a new heart, the presence of the Spirit of God. There's an old saying, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's what Jesus is saying here. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Listen to how John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3:10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John was preaching that a repentant heart brings forth some kind of change. And here's how Jesus put it later on in John 15. He said, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away because it's not real. It's not really abiding in the vine. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 20, Jesus emphasizes it again. He says, thus, you will recognize them, the false prophets primarily, and believers in general, by their fruits. Let me make some final statements implied by the text. Number one, disciples are responsible to discern to some degree the genuineness of other people's profession of faith, especially those who claim to be teaching, preaching, and speaking for God. We must be careful whose faith we follow. We must be careful who we look to as examples in the faith. There has to be some discernment. Number two, disciples are responsible to be growing in the faith. And that includes growing in sound doctrine so that we can know what false doctrine is. And number three, we must understand we're not the ones who cut down and cast into the fire. We're not the judge. God is the judge. We're simply called to recognize and be discerning of the false prophet and the false professor. And number four, disciples must bear fruit. Fruit is the result of God's work Fruit is simply that. It's the result of God working in us. Now, before I close, let me put this in the perspective of the gospel. If you're a believer here this morning, rejoice that you're not to rely on your fruit to save you. Jesus saves you. The good news is you don't rely on yourself at all. We rely on Christ and what he's done. That's the joy. That's the good news. That's why we can rejoice in the grace of God. Otherwise, even our remaining sin would crush our spirits. So we rejoice in the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the very same time, this is one of the tensions of the Christian life. As Martin Luther said, we are simultaneously, we are at the same time, justified and sinner. So at the very same time we rejoice in the grace of God, there's a call by grace to abide in Christ and be fruitful and to be discerning about truth and be discerning about error, pursue godliness and desire fruit for God's glory. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So if you're a believer, rejoice that it's not your fruit that gains you heaven. It's the merit of Christ. But at the same time, by grace, we're called to be fruitful, and it is important. And this morning, let me just say this. If you are an unbeliever, you can put yourself in sheep's clothing, and you can maybe fool some people, but God knows. God is never fooled. The Lord knows those that are his own. So if you're here in unbelief, the call to you by Christ is to make that initial step of real repentance from sin and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves not by your works, but saves by grace. Turn from trusting in anything else. And call on the name of the Lord. Put your trust, your faith in the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And the wonderful teaching about your kingdom, your glory. And Lord, we thank you for the warnings. Please help us to understand the seriousness of truth, the gospel, your word, Christian living. Please help us to be discerning as to who we listen to, how we listen. Help us to know your word more and more. Help us to rely on, Lord, your Spirit to guide us and direct us through the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand that that sooner or later, Lord, fruit is evidenced in the lives of believers. We just thank you for these truths and these warnings. And, Lord, we pray we continue to rest in you, live by grace, live by faith. We thank you for this wonderful salvation. And Lord, now we have a time to remember in particular the work of Christ on the cross, the giving of his body, the giving of his blood, Lord, done for us. Lord, as we this morning in symbol go through the gospel, Lord, as we partake of communion. Pray you'd bless us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.